Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We trust that God will add the blessing to the reading of his inspired, infallible word this morning.
Just want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you here this morning feel blessed? Sometimes as we look at scripture, it's good to stop and be reminded of the things that bless us, or perhaps to show us the things that sometimes escape us as we look at God's words. But this morning I want to share with you how much you are blessed. That's what our reading this morning was telling us. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 starts with the so-called Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes, in some ways, are an amazing introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Before he actually goes into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, which takes you up to chapter 7, which you'll be pleased to know we're not going to do this morning, we're just going to do the first 12 verses, it actually tells us what a blessing we have in the Lord, and all that he has for us in so many ways, now and in the future. I know it doesn't say beatitude in the actual verses, but it's like a lot of things in scripture. It's like they don't. We talk about the rapture, but there's no rapture mentioned in scripture. But the beatitudes would have been, when this was written in Latin, because the meaning is blessedness. That's what a beatitude is. It's a blessing. And the phrase, "the blessed are," in each beatitude, implies a current state of happiness or well-being. And the expression holds a powerful meaning of divine joy and perfect happiness. Well, you might not feel that you've come that way this morning, but let's pray that the Lord will lift you and bless you in this morning. In other words, Jesus was conveying that divinely happy and fortunate are those who possess these blessings. While speaking of our current blessedness, each pronouncement, each beatitude also promises a future reward. Unfortunately, the beatitudes are often seen as something to aspire to, a level we must meet as Christians. The ultimate test for a Christian that many do not pass. I once read of an American military officer who felt he could no longer follow the Lord because he felt he could not achieve the standards of the Beatitudes. They were beyond him. And how sad it is that he came to that place. How sad it is that it was missed, what the blessings that he had in the Lord, as opposed to something that he was trying to achieve. He was missing the first two important words in the Beatitudes. Blessed are. The words are present tense. You're blessed now. And I don't mean just now here this morning. I mean at this stage now in your life, because you're the Lord's, you are blessed. And if you want to be blessed, you need to give your life to the Lord Jesus, to know him, who is the one who blesses way above what we can ask or imagine. Not that you may be blessed only if you pass the Sermon on the Mount test. If we're in God's kingdom today by coming to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, these blessings are ours now, and more to look forward to in the future. As we sing in the well-known hymn, "Blessings are all mine with 10,000 beside." And I'm going to use to share, to just expand and to amplify on some of this, the Amplified Bible. Some of you might know the Amplified Bible, some of you might not, but the Amplified Bible is a version of Scripture that is an accurate translation, but it also has alongside it as part of the text a commentary. And I think sometimes that's quite helpful. I know when I'm wrestling with a naughty passage and I'm quite sure what that's saying, I think I'll have a look at what the Amplified says. Not that I believe it's always right, but actually just to help me wrestle with that with God. And so it does what it says, and it's very useful. So let's just dive into the Beatitudes. And the first one is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The word "blessed" in this verse is expanded in the Amplified Bible as spiritually prosperous, happy, to be admired. So, of course, it's a blessing to be spiritually prosperous. We may consider it a blessing if we're materially prosperous. But the one that is the best and biggest blessing is the spiritual blessing of knowing God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have no material wealth, or we can have more than we need. And I would suggest that probably most of us here, if not all of us here, the second applies to, because we probably don't know what it is to really do without. And this matter of wealth and material wealth, does it bring happiness? Is it a blessing? I was interested earlier in the year to read about an American millionaire golfer called Scottie Scheffler, who's very successful. He was at that stage the world's number one. Don't know if he still is. And he was saying that he didn't know why he did all this and was away from his family and did so much, because it didn't bring him happiness. I guess it might have done when he put the check in the bank, but it actually didn't bring him happiness. And you're thinking, why do you do it? Because you have very big paydays, and the world would say, well, that must make you happy. Hopefully he will see one day, like the rich young ruler who asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And he was told it's better to give up his wealth than to follow Jesus. Sadly, the rich young ruler did not. So he did not find the blessing of happiness in following the Lord. We may be admired for earthly wealth, good looks, or anything else that the world aspires to and longs to own. But the only real thing to be admired in us is that people see Jesus in us. And then it says in the Amplified about the poor in spirit. What are the poor in spirit? They're those devoid of spiritual arrogance, those who regard themselves as insignificant. This is about humility. And we read quite a lot, particularly in the New Testament, about humility. And that's not being ever so humble, like Uriah Heep in Dickens' book David Copperfield. This is because it's not about me. It's about us pointing people to God. "For ours is the kingdom of heaven," Jesus says. We have much to be rejoicing in. Those of us who are blessed now and eternally, blessed as we live, blessed as we walk in his kingdom. And then at verse 4 it says, in the Amplified, and I'm going to read the whole bit in the Amplified, "Blessed, forgiven, refreshed by God's grace are those who mourn over their sins and repent, for they will be comforted. When the burden of sin is lifted, blessed, forgiven, refreshed by God's grace." This blessing about mourning is an interesting one. It's not about mourning over a death of a person. It would be difficult to describe that as a blessing. Having said that, if we are mourning the death of a loved one, the Lord can still bless us in that and meet with us and lift us up in that and give his compassion to us. But here, the clue in the word in the Amplified, they use the word forgiven. Blessed, forgiven, refreshed by God's grace. So what are we actually blessed over? It's that we've been forgiven our sins, which is confessed and repented of. When we see our sin, it is a reason for mourning. Because sin separates us from God. The comfort is when we know in the Lord Jesus our sins are forgiven. The way the burden of sin is lifted is by confession and importantly by true repentance. If we seek forgiveness and then just as quickly keep returning to that sin, we need to ask God's strengthening for true repentance. And then at verse 5 it says, blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the gentle, which the Amplified describes in the context of this verse as inwardly peaceful, spiritually secure, worthy of respect. That is the blessing we would all like all of the time. But we are in a work in progress, I reassure myself and you this morning. Jesus makes this as well a remarkable statement about himself in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Well, if that's good enough for Jesus, surely he shows us the way to follow. If we want to know what it is to be gentle, we can look at the Lord Jesus. If we take on the yoke of Jesus, we completely give it all to him in humble submission, we find he is gentle and humble of spirit, and we learn from him day by day, step by step. Then we find rest for our souls and are transformed from glory into glory. And we become more like Jesus. We will grow in peace and security spiritually, and that will be worthy of respect. So that's the blessing, the gentleness the Lord wants us to have. And then at verse 6, blessed, joyful, nourished by God's goodness are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In other words, those who actively seek right standing with God, for they will be completely satisfied. Not partially satisfied, but fully and completely satisfied. We need to be fed not just by food, but fed and sustained by God's goodness. That is the true bread. A lesson that the children of Israel struggled with in the wilderness, even though with Moses, God gave them daily manna. And there's an exhortation in Isaiah 55 in the first few verses where it says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. This is what we should be hungering and thirsting after, a right standing with God. And being in a right relationship with God. And if we do that, we will be completely satisfied. The blessing of right standing with God brings us joy as we are continually nourished and fed by his goodness. And then at verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. rather than the Amplified with this verse, I actually want to read to you what it says in the Message, which again, I'm sure is not necessarily a lot of people here will know the Message. But sometimes it's good to look at other translations just to see what they bring across. And what they put in the Message is rather interesting. It says, "You are blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourself cared for." And at the moment being careful is two words. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. In other words, do unto others as you would want done unto you. But don't do it because you think they are worthy of mercy or for what you may get in return. Remember, mercy is unmerited favour. It's the same as grace. We are those who have received God's unmerited favour. This is not because we deserve it, but it's by his grace and his goodness. That's why the way of contentment, as it puts it in the Amplified, is because we are living in the shadow of God's wing and under his shelter. And in blessing others, we know a blessing. And then at verse 8, blessed, anticipating God's presence, spiritually mature, are the pure in heart, those with integrity, moral courage, and godly character. For they will see God. The blessing Amplified here is anticipating God's presence, spiritually mature. When we come to God individually or together, when we meet collectively, do we come anticipating that God's presence will meet us? We should. How did you come to church this morning? Were you anticipating God's presence? And I think your pastor said a similar sort of thing. How did we come this morning? We should come expecting, if I can put it that way, a blessing. And we get the blessing by focusing on the Lord. But what about when we don't feel his presence? See his leading or feel like he's not answering our prayers? Do we feel blessed then? There are a number of things, and that would be another sermon, but there is mentioned here in the Amplified a blessing in spiritual maturity. When children are young and immature, they need constant protection and guidance, but as they grow and they learn to stand on their own two feet, they don't need constant attention, hopefully. But I have learned over the years, who've got adult sons in their 30s and 40, coming up to 40, they still need attention, which I'm pleased about. I'm still pleased to come and ask Dad. But the relationship grows and matures. They still need the guidance of their father and mother and to live in the security of their love. And so it is with us. Our relationship with our Heavenly Father grows and matures. And even when it doesn't feel like he's there, he always is. He's nearby, in my case, at the end of the phone, at the end of the mobile. But the Lord is always near us. He always wants to bless us. The pure in heart, it says in this verse, will see God. Purity is about holiness. To flip it on its head, those who are not pure in heart will not see God, because it acts as a barrier between us and God. Psalm 24, verse 3 says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Let's be sure that the barrier to our growing relationship with God, the maturing of that, is not our lack of growing in holiness. If we need to confess our sins to the Lord and to repent, let's not hold back in doing it. It's when we ascend to God's hill we will see him as he truly is. It's where we see God in his holy hill. And what a blessing that is. And then at verse 9. Blessed, spiritually calm, with life joy in God's favour, are the makers and maintainers of peace, for they will be called the sons of God. Again, the description of the blessing in this way gives us a sense of the blessings we have in the Beatitudes as a whole. The blessing here is spiritually calm with life joy in God's favour. Firstly, what is spiritually calm? I would say it's about peace, a calm that the world cannot give. As we sing in a well-known hymn, Jesus, when sharing this with his disciples about his crucifixion and departure from the earth, tells them in John 14, "Peace I leave with you," in the Amplified, "perfect peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid." The Amplified Bible expands this, "Let my perfect peace calm you in every circumstance and give you courage and strength for every challenge." Not only did disciples need to know this and have it recalled to mind when they needed it, but so do we as we walk day by day with the Lord. Because boy, is life full of challenges and circumstances that can pull us down. That is why we need the calm that comes from the perfect Lord himself, the Lord of peace, that enables us to deal with our troubles and our fears. And if all that is not enough, in itself we have the blessing in this beatitude of being called sons of God. And such we are. We are told clearly in 1 John 3, "See how great the love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him." And for those who do not know the Lord here, you can come to know him. You can come to know him as your Lord and Saviour, to receive him and be called a son of God. And then it says, in the same verse here, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." How do we know that? How do we make and maintain peace? If the nations followed God's ways of peace and acknowledged him, what a different place the world that we live in would be. But sadly, because of sin and the fall of man, that's not the case. In any case, you and I are not operating at that level. We're not going to be negotiating peace deals. And we have some people who think they're negotiating peace deals because it's all about them and what they might get. So when it says blessed at the peacemakers at our level, it's not about keeping peace at all costs. Firstly, as we've already touched on, we need to be at peace with God. Then we can play our part and being at peace with others. That is, in the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ, we should do what is within our power to be at peace with all men. It tells us in Hebrews 12, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And in Romans 12, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." And it's connected to all these things that bring peace. If we're going to play our part, we need to be firstly at peace with God. And we are seen as God's children if we pursue his peace. And then coming towards the end of these verses at verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for doing what is morally right, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's the Amplified again. We can have the blessing of being comforted by inner peace and God's love, even when we are persecuted for what is doing right. And you can read that verse and go, how is being persecuted a blessing? This is expanded in verses 11 and 12, and it's part of being in God's kingdom. The Amplified puts it in verse 11, blessed, morally courageous and spiritually alive with joy in God's goodness are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things of you because of your association with me. I saw recently the title of an article that read something like, persecution is sent by the Lord because it's how his church grows. And I read headlines like that and I think, don't fancy too much of that. But actually, there's a truth in it. And it's an interesting discussion for sure. And it's the truth in many countries. It was the persecution of the early disciples that caused the gospel to go out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. The blessing of being morally courageous and spiritually alive with life joy in God's goodness is when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because you are associated with Jesus. Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, will give us the courage we need. People talk about alcohol giving us Dutch courage. The only courage we need is the courage of the Holy Spirit, who works in us and gives us all that we need, even under the most difficult circumstances. Persecution, the Amplified expands as being bringing us spiritually alive, because that's when it's a real challenge to our faith. And if it doesn't come alive in persecution, we will go under it. It brings a vibrance and a reality to our faith. I remember hearing in a study that I did a little while back, and we did as a church, about a Christian woman locked up 24/7 in a shipping container in a compound because of her Christian faith. But because Christians there were being persecuted. The container was in scorching heat by day and bitter cold by night. And she sang praises to God all the time, day and night. Witnessing to her guards, she was spiritually alive. They asked her how she could do this. And she told them about God and the Lord Jesus. And even after her release, which did come eventually, she still, here I had her interviewed in this video, she was still on fire. She was still spiritually alive. And in the last verse, verse 12, be glad and exceedingly joyful, for your reward in heaven is great, absolutely inexhaustible. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, Jesus continues in verse 12, that in persecution we can be glad and exceedingly joyful. And whatever strife and persecution in this life, our reward is in heaven. And it's great. God's heavenly kingdom is great because we are with God the Father for eternity. We see him finally for who he is. Heaven is beyond description. It's absolutely inexhaustible. And blessed are we in the Lord, as that's what awaits us. And blessed are we as we continue to work and live and to have our being in the Lord on this earth. We are blessed. We are mightily blessed now and in the future. Praise his holy name. Amen.